Without apology, I'm considering some very fundamental, foundational issues of the New Testament for the purpose of reminding us of how down-to-earth the ministry is all about. But that doesn't mean that our approach to ministry has to be unstructured. It doesn't mean that it's there's not a way to go about it. It's not hit and miss. We can be very purposeful and also insightful about how we go about doing the ministry. Now this morning, I showed you, if you keep your handy, if you look at page number 22, if you keep that before us, just to get started, we notice that somehow each ministry has to have a contacting strategy, a connecting strategy, a cultivating strategy, and a congregating strategy. And I put the congregating strategy at the top because that's the prophetic one where the bringing together of people whose lives have been touched, whose lives are being transformed, who are experiencing the full orb work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Everybody wants the congregating strategy. In fact, that's the dominant way that people think. How can we have an effective Sunday service? How can we have an effective general meeting, which we must have? And I call that the congregating strategy because that's where the congregation tends to come together. The most effective ministry slot of the whole week for ministry is Sunday or Saturday morning. And we have two congregations that meet on Saturday morning, the Sabbath congregations. The rest are Sunday morning. Weekend services are the time when you probably have the most effective. But just to have people in church on Sunday morning is no guarantee that they are progressing. No guarantee that they are deepening. No guarantee that they're coming to full orbed attention with what the Lord has for us to understand about their growth into Christ likeness. And so somehow we have to think through how are we going to congregate people and bring them into the congregation. Somehow we have to think through how are we going to go about contacting people, have a strategy for contacting people. Sometimes we have to how to connect them into the inner workings of the congregation, of the life of the church. And usually this is through small group or ministry opportunities. And then how do we cultivate them and train them? So these are the basics. So I was saying to Lee in the break, why make it any more complicated when it's just this clear? A lot of times we make it way more complicated when these are the basics. I remember once when the Redskins had played the Dallas Cowboys, and the Dallas Cowboys beat the smithereens out of the Redskins. And Coach Gibbs, was the coach, and so they come back to the practice field on the first day of the week, and he gathers them all together and said, now, he said, we just want to go back over a couple of basics. He said, number one, this is a football. Number two, it's the purpose to move the football down the field 10 yards at a time. Number three is to get that football through the posts. And number four, the goal is to win the game. And number five is to win the championship. And he went over the basics. In fact, they said that when he first became the coach, in the very first practice they ever had, he was the coach. He lined them all up, defense and offense. And they hiked the ball and he blew the whistle and everybody went dead. And he spent 15 minutes giving them that same lecture at the very beginning. Because we have to remember the basics. The basics. For instance, I have things I've written that I'm not going to give you today, but we're the sevenfold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, deacons, and elders. I've translated into seven major characteristics of a good disciple of Jesus Christ. For instance, they have mission. Prophetically, they worship and hear the voice of God. Evangelistically, a good disciple is reaching out to other people and relating. Pastorally, walking in covenant community in Matthew 18, covenant clarification procedures. Number five, a good disciple is learning the Bible and being taught the word and can teach it to others. And a good disciple is, number six, serving in aspects of life and ministry. And number seven, they're growing to maturity, as a good elder should be an example of the faith. And so there are a way to translate these seven things down into practical characteristics of a good disciple, as well as to be the things that operate. For instance, in our church here at Northgate, everyone who comes into the congregation goes through the Gateway class. And the Gateway class, lesson number one, they get a whole lesson taught on the apostolic. Lesson number two, a whole lesson taught on the prophetic. Lesson three, they're taught about the evangelistic strategy of the church. Lesson four, they're taught about the pastoral covenant relating vision for the church. Lesson five, they're taught about our discipleship and how we go about teaching and instructing and developing disciples. Number six, we teach them in the sixth lesson about deaconing and ministry and how to be involved in the ministry. Number seven, we teach them in lesson seven about elders and government, but also that everybody is to grow to become the elder brother or sister of a younger brother or sister. Everybody is to be an elder of someone. The 17-year-olds are elder to the 14-year-olds and the 40-year-old elders to the 20-year-olds and so forth and so on. And that's our ministry. That's how we teach it. And that's how they're introduced to the congregation. And those manuals are available. If you want them, you just write and ask me and we can attach them back to you. They're in booklet form, just like this. Now, the thing that has to happen is you could teach this to your people and their eyes will gloss over, and they'll say, "Huh? I don't understand. I see it, but I don't understand it." Teaching these five rows, or seven, doesn't necessarily help the people. There has to be some that goes deeper. But once they even understand a full orb, what it means to be apostolic or prophetic or whatever, and that needs to be taught, it still doesn't deal with the processes by which people develop and grow into maturity. And that's what I want to wrestle with in this time, is to help them to wrestle with the processes. And I call this, where are these things? If we could pass them out. The nature of equipping ministry. In Ephesians 4, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers to equip, say equip, to equip the saints to the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till they all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we hear a lot about this, and without apology, I come back to this because it's so paramount to the work of the church. Well, some of us were having a discussion on the break about how large a church. Now, I emphasize that Christ spoke a parable about 99 in solidarity so they could go after the one. And I believe that 100 people is about all that one leadership team can probably handle as a rule. But if you go to 200, you're going to have two sub-teams, 300, three sub-teams, 400, four sub-teams, maybe 70 people, and then grow it to 100. The truth is that you can grow as big as you, but you got to keep the numerics in such a way that you can manage the ministry, but not just manage it like people administrating people, but manage the processes by which people grow into Christ. Don't worry about 200 if you can't even get 100 people. Most of our churches are still working to get toward 100. And in that, we're trying to ask ourselves, how does a community work to reflect the people that are growing into the fullness of Jesus Christ? Now with this, I've done some work and study in the area of equipping ministry. For instance, it's the key word is kartotismos, and for Ephesians 4:11, 4:12 rather, in 2 Corinthians 13:9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray that you may be made complete, kartotesis. Just another way of saying kartotismos, kartotesis. And then 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Kartotizo, a verb. Idzo in the Greek always means intensity. The intensity of action. The intensity of equipping. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, artios, thoroughly equipped, ex artizo. Now, when you take this context, these words, they begin to give us a feeling for something. And I would like us to catch that feeling for something. I don't care how large your church is. If these things aren't happening, and all people are doing is sitting on chairs, listening to a main speaker, and they're not being brought into the processes of growth, and the processes of maturing, and the processes of development, then that ministry is a failure, even if they had 5,000 people sitting in the auditorium. You know, how do you break it down so that the things can really happen? And so my idea is, learn to do what needs to be done with your first 100. Then maybe you'll have the ability to expand it. Like we're planning to build right out here. We might even begin to build by fall of 16. And maybe we can go to 300-400. Well, we got to have our processes in the congregation we have now, so when we begin to handle larger numbers, we don't lose the processes that are very important. So learning the processes in the first 100. If your church never grew beyond 100, that's fine. But if it did, do you have the processes in place? So we had this discussion going in the break about is 100 is the limit of your understanding? I said, well, most of the churches we're working with are still trying to get to 100. And therefore, that's where we're talking. But if you can't, in your congregation or ministry, do it with 100, what makes you think you'd do it with 200? You know, why are you striving to have 300 and 400? One time in Texas, the pastor of the church, he would get up and he said, I want our church to be a large church in town so we can live out the kingdom. Number two, he said, I want us to have a Bible school that serves the whole city. And number three, we want to have the ability to be involved as a base for missions worldwide. So I had lunch with him and I said, you know, you're speaking the vision so big that the people can't grasp it. What you might say, instead of trying to be the biggest church in town, is say, you know, we want to build a solid church of 100 to 150 people. They could hang on to that. Instead of being a church 5,000 people. That's just beyond the reality of where their mind is at. Talk about discipleship, not trying to have a big Bible school. Just learn to disciple and develop the people. And number three, learn how to teach people to witness to their neighbors and reach out through overflow love evangelism versus saying, you know, your vision is way too big. You got to boil it back to where people live and where they can walk it out. Amen? Now, the words are built on this basic word on page one, artizo, artios, which means to get ready. Idzo is an intensity of the word, to get ready, to adjust, to prepare. From artios, which means fresh. fresh repair, to complete, to perfect, to accomplish, thoroughly furnished. So it's a word used in 2 Timothy 3, which I already read, that the man of God may be complete, artios, may be complete. So we want, the goal is to raise up completed Christians, people who are walking in complete maturity. That doesn't mean perfectionism, but they're walking in completeness. Now, for the Living Grace Christian teachers, if you look at page 14 of this, you'll see this applied to the Christian school. And you can maybe go back and forth so that you have something to what I'm saying to apply to the school. Okay? Now, so the next word, and so artios, artizo, it actually, katelsa, it means until now, suitable, that in the now, in the present, in the here and now, something is fully functioning in the life of a person. So we ask the question, what does it mean for a believer to be fully functioning? It has to mean more than just showing up for church on the weekend. It has to be more than just standing and mouthing words for songs. That there's got to be a fuller functioning than that. The word artos is used in the raising of a bread loaf. You put in dough and it rises, right? Into a loaf of bread. It goes from dough to a stage of completeness, where there's completeness and capability and proficiency in everything. And then the second word, kartotesis, the phrase made complete, means thorough equipment, perfection, perfecting. Cattell says the inner strength of the organic relationship of the community and of the character of its members. Ryan says, a making fit, used figuratively in an ethical sense, a process leading to the consummation. So 2 Corinthians 13, that you may be made complete. So here I am, a pastor, and I have somewhere between 20 to 100 people. How do I help them be made complete? Well, we know that they can be complete in Jesus Christ. Amen? So we have to teach them about Jesus Christ. But just because they're co-heirs with Him and in Christ and so forth, doesn't mean that they are made complete in the sense of fully functioning. So we have to think through, what is a completely, fully functioning believer look like? Now I want to say something. I've never been able to have 100% success in this. You know, there are people who, in the soils parable, have hardened hearts, pathway hearts, and you're digging to plow up their hearts so they can at least receive the seed. But there are a portion of people like that who come hardened and very difficult. We don't want to leave them there. We need to plow into their life without killing them. Although we want them to die to that way of life. The next stage are people who are stony hearts, and the seed falls on the stones and crops up, and then there's no root, so they dry up and shrivel away. So you got people with stony hearts, with things in their lives that cause the seed from finding root. There's a portion of people there. And then there's a portion of people in the third who called thorny soil hearts. And the seed comes in and it grows for a while, but then the weeds come and snuff it out. And the parables talk about how that the thorns are the emotional issues, the crises issues, the things that distract and keep growth from taking place. And then there are the good soil hearts, who produce 30, 50, 70, 100 fold. When I was a young pastor, I really resented stony hearts, or hard hearts, stony hearts, and thorny hearts. And I'd get so frustrated, Lord, send me a few good-hearted people. Send them prepared, Lord. I need some good. And He didn't send me many good-hearted people. All these troubled people. And then the Lord dealt with my theology and said, you want me to send you all prepared people, but I'm in the business of training you how to be one who can take hard-hearted people and stony-hearted people and thorny-hearted people and process till they become good-hearted people. And he changed my paradigm from resenting those three categories, desiring the fourth, to our mission became to think how to bring people all the way through till they had good hearts. And when you get good hearts, then you can begin to see some productivity and fruitfulness 30, 50, 70, 100 fold. Amen? That's our job. In fact, one of the job descriptions that Linda and I have used through the years is a job description of an effective pastor is they are a garbage collector. And what does that mean? Well, you're helping take the garbage out of the life of people so they can be emptied, so they can grow and have clean hearts. You got to get the garbage out of their life, the baggage out of their life. Now, the next word is katatesis, which means made complete, means thorough equipment. In 2 Corinthians 13, 9, to be made complete. Then the word exartesis, ek is the word out of, point origin, point from, which action proceeds. Exartizo means there's a point of beginning. And at that point of beginning, there is the act of helping people to be thoroughly furnished, finished, and fully equipped. It's used in Acts 21, 5, when they had come to the end of those days. So it speaks about the point of beginning into the end. Now, there's not used theologically or ministry oriented. It's about a trip, about a walk, about a people who came on a journey. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, we saw that the man of God may be complete, artios, adequate, but thoroughly equipped, which is the word exartizo, for every good work. Christian leaders equipped fully to be teachers of the word. And so there's always a beginning point with every person that leads them toward completeness. When anyone walks into our life or ministry or small group or youth group or whatever, there's a point of beginning. And we receive people at the point of beginning, but there has to be a point of completion. Can you adequately express that point of completion? Do you know what that means? What would it look like? What does it take? Because everybody is different. Does it mean they jump through your hoops and they do the five things that you demand? Is that the point of completion? Or is that the point of depletion? You know, tiring and so forth. But they have a point, X, artizo, and a point of completion. So I began to think in terms of what does a complete believer look like. Now, I had to do away with some things. I had to do with away from the image that they're going to be Superman or Superwoman. I had to do away with the idea that they're going to automatically be some anointed instrument of power, you know. Or I had to do away with the fact that the exceptional people, in fact, here's what I found through the years. James says, the rich person comes in and you give them the best seats, and the poor come in and you give them the lesser seats. Well, in my early years, I was tempted to give the good people, the excellent people, the socially up people, the upper crowd, the better seats and pay attention to them. And before I became Spirit-filled, I'd make them the deacons and give them power positions. I gave one such man. And when I left my first church, and a year later, he had absconded with $15,000. He was a treasurer. And, you know, he never was discipled, but he knew how to lift the money. Well, that's kind of shocking. I wasn't there to handle it, but I'm the one that appointed him. And I eventually began to realize that you just can't take the up and outers and the good looking people I had one man who, on the other end, because we had a financial secretary and we had a treasurer, and I made this man who was an accountant in charge of the treasury, or the bill being plain, and, you know, looked good. But he wasn't a spiritual man. And I could hardly get 25 cents out of him, because he took the spirit of control into the finances. My brother Vance, who handles that in our church, you know, all you got to say to him, you know, when I'm feeling burdened or let in this area, could you see if there's any way we could meet this need? And he'll make it happen every time, because he's got the heart of servant. He's not a controller, you know. So if you use the wrong people in the ministry, you're going to get ulcers. You're going to, you know, you have to take them through a process. Now, and I'm going to talk about these processes. And then the word kartotismos, which is Ephesians 4, on page 3 here. Equipping the saints to the ministry. Exact adjustment, complete furnishing, perfecting, enabling individual parts to work together in correct order. It's a fitting and preparing of people within the order of the body life of the congregation. And it's built on artios, which also, which I said before, fresh and implication by implication complete. But our modern word be artisan, an artist, a craftsman, someone who works with his hands to make and build things. And what I found is, rather than give people exact job descriptions, tell them what your goals are and allow them to be creative to get there. Don't put them under some kind of super restriction. Do it this way or else you'll be in trouble. You know, show them the goal. You've already checked out their heart. They're responsible before the Lord and responding to the Lord. They can be trusted with responsibility and authority. But allow creativity. In fact, in the covenant rendition of God, man, all law, thou, son, God being divine sovereignty, man deliberate authority, and law being definitive morality, and vow being deliberate strategy, and son being divine creativity. You know, I put a dominion creativity. I don't say creativity just belongs to the leader, belongs to the followers who are growing up in the ministry. That there's a creativity that's given to them. They're artisans in the kingdom of God. And when you allow that and their discussion and input, you will be amazed at what people will come up with if you let them talk and dream and contribute. And one time, then people in the nursery had some complaints, and there'd been some time, and so I called for a meeting. That's after I came back from Texas. I called for a meeting to, and we sat in a circle, about 20 people, talking about the nursery, and the people began to come up with all these ideas, and you should have seen the excitement in the room evolve up. The energy in the room. And after one said, that's the first time anyone has asked me for my ideas rather than just telling me what to do. And they brought creativity into things. And out of that creativity, adjustments were made that were life-giving. And so how we work together, allowing for the creativity of people. And then the last word is kartotizo. To become complete, there are 12 occurrences. The first two I'll just mention quickly. In Hebrews 11:3, we understand that the worlds were framed, kartotizo. God framed the earth. That's instructive. God equips and made the earth. Romans 9:22 talks about God showing His wrath and His power. And He prepared vessels of wrath for destruction. That's interesting too. But I don't want to focus on these right now, except to show that the word is used, that God in His action framed the earth, but He also framed things that were for destruction, people who would not follow the will of God. Now, when you come to notice cartotizo, there are four stages of equipping that I want to talk about. If you will flip from this to page 16 back and forth. Look at page 16. We're going to start in the name of equipping, the four stages of equipping. Page 10. See, that's my eyesight. Page 10. 6, 0 look like a 6. Page 10. And we're going to start our discussion from the circle of evangelism. Evangelism. You're either evangelizing people to Christ, or they've been evangelized to come to your ministry, your church. They've been evangelized to come join your cell group. They're newcomers, and they're all the way from unbelievers to people who are coming in. And the first stage of equipping is taking people from the evangelistic to the pastoral, getting them connected. The second stage will be getting people from the pastoral to instruction, grounding them. The third process will be getting them from the teaching circle to the prophetic circle, training them. And the fourth cycle is getting them from the prophetic congregation, deploying them to reach out to unbelievers or to new people. There are four stages of equipping. Most people have only understood equipping as the fourth stage, equipping people to minister. I want to show you that the first two stages of equipment are very, very important and often overlooked. To neglect, well, we got to equip people to the work of the ministry. We got to get people working. We got to get people ministering. We got to equip them to the ministry. And churches miss out on the first two levels of equipping to get into number three and then trying to make leaders number four. Can you follow me on that? Now let's go back and look at the first level. The first cartotizo, equipping from evangelism to the pastoral, to mend, to restore, to heal, to calibrate, nurturing new believers, helping to be healed and mended. The task is mending and restoring. In Mark 1, they were mending the nets. Nets were used for fishing. Hose would develop. They would mend the nets. In Matthew 4:21, the same, they're mending the nets. In Matthew 21:16, Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." So there is a perfection and a freedom that's allowed, and that's called praising God. New believers can praise God. But that doesn't mean they know how to really worship the Lord and move in worship. But they can right away begin to praise God and give thanksgiving and to be perfected in that capacity. So I'm saying the first stage of process in a church is not just evangelizing and getting them connected into the pastoral. What are the processes that take new people and bring them through? You notice on the diagram I put little steps. There are steps to lead people. And what I've come to realize is that the spiritual leadership of the church must work with new believers on very basic things. Things have to be mended in their lives, and a sense of what it means to be a child of God must be restored to them, like the prodigal son. The goal is to help people come into a sense of the worship of God and to experience spiritual life with a new sense of empowerment. And I just listed some subjects that they probably have to become acquainted with. Now let me pause here to say that all four levels of equipping, some of this equipping takes place in the messages on Sunday morning. Some of this equipping takes place in flock groups where people are dialoguing and talking. Some of it takes place in 8-week sequences of class. Some equipment may take place on a Friday, Saturday seminar or weekend retreat. There are many ways that the equipping can take place. Our job as leaders is to make sure the opportunity is there for people to experience that first level equipping, being mended and being restored to the Lord. For instance, in this first stage, people may need deliverance. There may need to be a deliverance ministry. And there are wonderful deliverance things that have been set up out of Jack Hayford's church. There's a thing called, help me,
Living Streams,
which help people with baggage and demonic strongholds and other black items in their life to get it open, to get it exposed, to empty out the garbage, to help them to be able to move on, to help them to experience forgiveness for offenses toward them or horrible actions in their life, to come through to a place where they're equipped beyond those limitations into the freedom, the purity, and the joy of the Christian life. I think that's an area that needs to be in every congregation. In fact, in the ARC group of apostles that I've been participating in since 2001, one of the churches, quite a large church of 1,500, has used this Living Streams for years and years and years. They said they put all their people, all their leaders, through that just to make sure they've cleaned out the baggage in their life. That's a form of equipping as infants in the Lord, new believers, or brand new to the church. You know, when people walk in, they might look good. We've been 15 years. In fact, I was an elder, or I was a deacon, and I did this and I did that. There's no guarantee that they've ever been touched down in the nitty-gritty of their life. And you might say, well, there's no way they're going to go through a basic thing. So you have to say, everybody goes through this basic thing when they come to our church. And you introduce them to that. And you'll find out those who have pride versus those who have humility. Brokenness versus self-sufficiency. You're beginning to immediately see if they can come into a humble place to be ministered to or to think things through. Sometimes people, well, I'm here to be ready to be trained for the ministry. So I say, well, there's a set of classes that you have to go through. And they're the same set of classes that the new believers go through, or the young Christians go through. Why? I'll tell them, well, if you're going to be a leader, you've got to be exposed to this so you can teach and impart this into the lives of people. And as leaders, by getting them to go through, they're being exposed to the same thing that the new Christians get exposed to. Now, it's been quite a few years since I've been practicing. I don't have a hands-on place to do a lot of this right now, but I'm speaking out of my experience, and I believe that these are things I'm bringing out, not to put condemnation on anybody, and not a program, but these are processes, these are things to think about, and if it stirs you to think about these things, and as the Lord leads you, you'll find ways to make sure these kinds of things are cared for. So some of the topics that new believers should be exposed to are regeneration, baptism, deliverance, freedom from pre-conversion baggage, forgiveness, the scriptures, how to devotionally read and study the Bible. Don't give them a heavy course in hermeneutics and interpretation. Just help them know how to read the Bible devotionally. You know, our church gives everybody a monthly or quarterly wonderful, wonderful devotional book, better than Daily Bread. It's very excellent that Linda could tell you about, that you might want to buy and hand it out free to people so they're in the Word, at least that much. People need guidance. Grace, the awesomeness of Father's love and grace. Sin, reality and consequences of sin, falling short. The cross. Faith, what it means to walk in faith, success and blessing. Power, immersion in the Spirit of God. In this stage, the congregational shepherds, care leaders, and mature believers meet people where they are at when they come to Jesus Christ. People in the pre-salvation life have suffered, been abused, often enslaved to substance abuse, and they bring much baggage with them, and many need healing, deliverance, and basic things established in their life. I think many, many times churches want to get people with a power encounter and or get them busy In fact, I was a Baptist. We used people or lose them. So we used everybody, tried to give them a job. I noticed when new people come into church, within 2 or 3 weeks, they're saying, "What can I do? I want to help. I want to contribute. I want to do something." Well, you can find something to have them do, but you see, that's not what it's all about doing. It's about being. It's about becoming. And to get them into the processes of growth. Does that make sense at all? This stage is ignored to our peril. There's a lot of people that if we didn't avoid this stage, we would help them to get on the path of righteousness and productivity and fruitfulness sooner. Any thoughts or questions at this point?
Well, a lot of times people come to church for a lot of different reasons. And one of the things that I found with Harry Driscoll as we go out in Frederick, ask people if they're going to heaven. And why would they go to heaven? And we went through probably 500 people before we got one person who actually knew the answer.
Yeah. Well, this is the traditional who will handle this for me so I can run it to people and I don't have to do the running. Would you want to be the one to do that? Is that we've got to think differently about connecting. Relational connections, how to touch people where they're at, to love them, to bowl with them, to roller skate with them, to play handball with them, right? To I know Carol does that. To touch people where they're at, our neighbors, eating together, cookouts together, win people on a relational basis. But at what point do you learn how to give testimony? At what point do you learn how to draw them into a congregation? At what point do you draw them into a home Bible study? If you don't have a strategy in mind, but as they come in, they're going to bring their baggage with them. Don't be surprised if they say, "Can I light up a cigarette?" say, "Well, it'd probably be better if you could do it afterwards." But, you know, they're going to become where they're at. And if it's in a dinner backyard cookout, yeah, go right ahead. But, you know, we're not going to fight these issues in such a way that we put a downer on people. But there's a point at which you begin to equip. And at that point, you've got to identify. There are entry points in the church. And we're talking about those who come in through evangelism, new, and then to process them toward being knit into the community. Anyone else? Okay, let's go on to number two. Now, the second process is taking people from being grounded to being instructed. Cartitizo, I lost my overhead, man. Equipping from the pastoral to teaching, to lay foundations of faith and doctrine, growing Christians, grounding them and establishing them. The believer is taken from being grounded pastoral to being trained by a teacher. So they're still in the pastoral, but they're being introduced to teaching sequences. And what takes place in that second stage of equipping? We call this discipleship. Over the page in 1 Thessalonians 3, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. To complete what is lacking in people. Or 1 Corinthians 1:10, a passage about the community, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together, cartitizo, in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, in this stage, or Galatians 6:1, if a brethren is overtaken in a trespass, because people are still sinning and trespassing at this stage still, you who are spiritual, restore, cartitizo, such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be also tempted. So in the second stage, the first stage, you get them knit in a small group. I think it's a real important task to get new believers brought to the place where they are established in a small flock group. At least get them into the congregation. But I think we need to work diligently to get them into a small group. It might be a women's group, a men's group. It might be a teen group. But getting them established in a small group connected in pastor where someone can care for them and love them and care for their soul. But then at that time, you can't leave them there. If you leave people merely in a relational community forever, they go to home group, they love it, but that's it. I've watched people at that plateau. And there's got to be a way to take people from relational community, very important, to begin to instruct them to where they are fully instructed. It's in this stage two that we begin to think about how to expose them to certain subjects. Now, I hear people saying, we shouldn't just give them teachings, mental teachings, information. You know, they don't need information, they need relationship. Well, why do you got to choose between the two? Relationship, mentoring, but also being instructed. And in this process of number two, discipleship, where do they get in-depth study of salvation, regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification? Where does that take place? Where do they learn the principles, in-depth study of the Bible, solid food? Remember, Hebrews said, you should be in the meat of the Word and you're still on the milk of the Word. They didn't have to give up milk, but they did need the meat of the Word. Where do they get taught about the Hebrews 6 foundations? Repentance and faith and baptisms and the authority of laying of hands and resurrection, eternal life. These are all foundational issues. A brand new person, stage one, probably can't handle even that much information. They're still on the milk of the Word. No, they're still trying to just enjoy John 3:16. maybe in stage one you get them memorizing some scriptures. But then they need instruction. Where do we teach them about the overcoming life, the world, the flesh, the devil? Where do we teach them about covenant and personal and family life? Marriage, parenting. Where do we teach about the Holy Spirit and the holy life, gifts and fruit and power? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where do we teach about prayer and intercession? The Lord's Prayer is a model for prayer. And in stage two, grounding and establish them. Many people fall in the Christian life and turn back to the old life when the foundations are not laid in their lives. Paul said, I've laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So the epistle of 1 John is dedicated to setting forth perspective for believers. And you just teach through 1 John, but you can preach through it. But that didn't allow for dialogue. You probably need a small group that they can be in where they can walk through 1 John with a qualified instructor. In fact, I believe when you talk about new believers and new people, you put your strongest leaders with them. Don't put a weak leader with new believers. They don't know how to teach them. Put your strongest leaders with the babes and the children so that they can be taught and loved and tender, they cared for. And this process of stage two may take several years. Paul said, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Let them first be tested, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. So stage two has to be ways in which you begin to instruct them. I had about 6-7 cycles where I took about 12 to 15 men. I would elect the 8 or 9 that I wanted to be there. Then I would open it up and get it others who would come. If I could start with 12 to 15 men, usually by the end of 1 year of meeting every Thursday morning at 5:30 or every Saturday at 8:30 to 10:30, I'd be back to about 10 because people would drop out. But in those groupings of walking with men in discipleship, we would go through the book of Proverbs and talk about You know, read a chapter and say, okay, what's in the, that would lead us into graphic issues of character and covenant and morality and so forth, is that people are being trained. And my wife, for years, ran a ladies' study on Tuesday where she ran about 20, 25 ladies most of the years. People would be in 3 or 4 years and then kind of drop out. Other ones come in. And it was a great discipleship where women could talk through issues. Linda said when she started, she was afraid for the first 2 or 3 years, but she just told him, I don't know what I'm teaching. I'll learn with you. We'll learn together. And then as they learned together, that helped discipleship. I think there need to be, we have what's called Pathway in our church, and we haven't done just recently in the last year, but for several years, 8-week courses before church where people come into courses on different subjects. I think that you could, if you had 4 or 5 flock groups, you could have all 4 or 5 flock groups use the same material that the pastor has prepared or someone has prepared. So in sequence, they are studying important aspects. I think there could be a other means of setting up where people, when I say short term, I mean 8-10 weeks, where people could talk about these things and be exposed to them for their learning. That's how you went through 12 grades of school. You were exposed to material. Everyone is exposed equally. Some got A's, some got B's, some got C's, and some got D's, and some got F's. You know, they didn't all take, they didn't all learn, they didn't all could repeat it back, but they were exposed to it. And here's what I've said to pastors. We fail our people when we don't give them the opportunity to be exposed to the truths of the Word. We can't guarantee they'll take. We can't guarantee that they'll be successful. That's up to them. But we can expose them to the truth. And I think we have to relieve ourselves from having to force grow someone, but not leave them without the opportunity to grow by being exposed. Even in my life, I think here at Northgate, one of the little missions that's left to me is I can provide a circle of people to be taught. I don't have to be the pastor to do that. And so the same thing for as people mature, they can turn around after they've been taught, teach faithful men who will teach other faithful men. And if you have material you've given to them, they can take that material and facilitate another class without you even have to be there. You see what I'm saying? And people can learn. This is the challenging part because most pastors are too busy to write material. And there are books out there sequentially by Campus Crusade or Youth for Christ, but they're usually from a very elemental evangelical perspective. Very few are taught from an apostolic perspective or fivefold or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or radical worship in the presence of God. And I realize my task, and I've been working on this, is to write in an apostolic way so we can put things out there. I actually have about 10, 15 manuals like this that if you knew about them, you might want to purchase them at a minimal price and use them to teach a small group or to teach a group of leadership and turn around and have them teach others. All I'm arguing for today is let us as pastors and elders and deacons search through how we can set up processes by which people can grow and be exposed. I do not think Sunday morning is sufficient to get the full job done. And that's about all most people are. And then you go to the next stage. A lot of preaching in a lot of churches is not biblically based like expository preaching. It's more opinionitis, a text and then opinions out of a contemporary flow of verbiage. And Sunday morning is not probably sufficient. You know, Pastor Dan takes and announces a series. Now, he only preaches every, 3-4 weeks? Every 2 weeks? I don't know what sequence is. I haven't been looking at it. I know that But when he teaches on his series until that series is done. So he's imparting to the church a series of important teachings. And the fact is that that needs to happen in that way versus just hit and miss messages all the time. Sequences are important. You know, people can live on high energy messages, but that doesn't mean they're growing. They may be even attracted to it, but that doesn't mean they're growing in the inner substance of their soul. So what am I arguing in stage two? You take them from deliverance, healing, and taking them out of the realm of where they need mending and restoring, and bringing them into the place where they are grounded and being established in the Word of God. And I believe this means not just monologue impartation, but dialogue, where people talk together. Like in our home group, my wife and I have had a home group for 8-9 years. And it really is a discipleship base. We share heart, we share our hearts, we pray for each other. Then we go into a study of a book of the Bible. We're doing Hebrews right now. And we read 8 or 10 verses. And after we done reading around the circle, I say very simply, what is this passage saying to you? What hit you between the eyes? I don't teach it. And if I wait long enough, sometime I have to wait a minute and a half, someone will speak up. Next thing you know, we are into a dialogue on that passage. All I got to do is give guiding statements along the way. And they are dialogue and grasping it. And you'd be shocked and amazed at the tremendous insights that come forth. Insights I never thought of, and yet are really relevant, because they're being edified. They're edifying one another. But it's in the Word, so they're being edified in the Word. So I believe that's all as part of a stage two kind of equipping. Any thoughts about stage two equipping? Anybody?
I would say don't be afraid to abandon a method that's not working. And, you know, anybody that's been doing it for any amount of time knows sometimes we come up with a plan and doesn't really work. So we need to not be afraid to abandon it. At the same time, we need to give it enough time to bear fruit.
And you might have to reach out to printed materials. But there's two different kinds of printed. There are printed materials that are biblically based. There are other printed materials that are just someone expositing their life experience and testimony. It's not built upon the scriptures. There's a Hispanic apostle in Florida who says, Thurlow, I use your material because your material was line upon line from the Bible, just the way we teach it. And it helps me to have material that they can study because it's line upon line. That's the way the material is written. It's not written, you know, this fancy titled chapter and that fancy titled chapter and this story and that story and so forth, the way so much stuff is written today, which ends up being a soft psychological gospel versus something that's really biblically based. But if you find something, you can use it. But you're helping your people to grow. Amen? Anyone else? John?
You know, you mentioned about exposing people to the truth. Maybe this is just my problem and nobody else's. But sometimes, well, somebody's not going to learn. Maybe you see that they haven't gone. So you make a decision for them, and you hold back, even sometimes a witness. You know, that person's so hard, he's not going to hear it. Maybe you've had a little experience talking to him. You hold back, and you're making a decision for that person. And I realize that it's me sometimes. And say, expose it, teach it. Well, they're not really going to grow.
There's two problems. To press too hard, or to not press hard enough. But in the middle, I often found that, you know, I'd like to share something in your growth. Would you be willing to hear what I have to contribute? And I wait till they say yes. Because if they don't open their heart to hear, then I might be in a hurry for them to hear something that they're not ready for, and their heart hasn't been open. But we're watching that process. Now, the third stage, kartatizo, is equipping from the teacher to the prophetic, maturing disciples. It's used in 2 Corinthians 13:11, but become complete. 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And in Luke 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained, kartatizmo, will be like his teacher. And we're taking people now into the in-depth study of the Word of God. And the goal is to take them from being exposed to the foundations, stage two. Now you want them to become a true prophetic people, open to the revelation of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works in the lives of people, and to help them to be prepared to be a truly prophetic people with a vertical, in-depth relationship with God. And this is the stage where you teach the power of covenant vision. This is where I teach people about the God-man law, vow, son, way, end. I have it outlined here. In-depth understanding of covenant. Clear teaching about marriage, family life, and parenting. Teach strongly about the church reflecting the kingdom of God. And you're leading people into solid covenant community life and entering into spiritual ministry to others, and how to be a part of the corporate body, fully manifesting, fully living, fully working in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in the midst of worship and praise. Some people will get into that pretty quick, even on. But a lot of people have to be trained or developed or brought to that place, because prophesying is by faith. You know, you got to speak by faith. And they don't know how to do that. I think there's an instruction. So this third step is to help people to become prophetic. Not only prophetic in the midst of the body, but how to become prophetic in discerning how to relate to others who are less mature, who are maturing, even outsiders who are unbelievers, or how to be prophetic in speaking the Word of God. You know, prophecy doesn't always have to be, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes you're just having a cup of coffee, and prophetically you know there's something to be shared, and you say, you know, I just want to share something with you. But it doesn't sound like prophecy, but it's prophetic. You're speaking the truth. You're speaking a revelation, an insight into some people's lives. Who was it? It was someone from Crossroads. Was it Michelle? Didn't some neighbors come to you at one time and say, your kids are so obedient? How is it? Or was that you, Carol? Someone was telling me. I don't know. I remember the testimony that came out of Crossroads 4 or 5 years ago. That the neighbors observed your children or how you parented, and they didn't know how to do it. And when you turn to teach them, that's prophetic action. Because you don't have time to sit down and logos them all the way through. You can't give them an 8-hour seminar. You might give them a 30-second prophetic impartation. Such as, well, you know, I've learned to not yell at my kids. I get down, look them in the eyes, ask them to look me back in the eyes, and I talk through their eyes to their heart and tell them exactly what my expectations are, and they are able to respond. And that quick, you could give a parenting seminar in 30 seconds if you're prophetic. So a prophetic person, to get from instruction to being prophetic, is when people are moving from being instructed to where they're beginning to learn how to articulate, to represent the Word of God in simple and effective ways into the heart of other people. Maybe back at number one, the connecting square, evangelism, or the pastoral square, or the instruction square. But you're now at the fourth one, and you are able to, because you come there, prophetically move and the whole cycle somewhere to help people. You might be, as a Christian in the prophetic circle, working with two or three in the evangelism circle. You might be working with three or four or five in the connecting circle. And you might even be teaching some in the next circle, but out of a prophetic motivation to reveal the heart of God to people. But to get there, you have to have a maturity to know how to speak the Word of God in due season that speaks to the heart and lives of people. That's where we want all our Christians, to be prophets and prophetesses of God. Not in the sense that they got to yell a prophecy on Sunday morning, a woman yelling on top of her voice, or a man speaking extra loud and authoritarian, but speaking in conversational tone, a prophecy, a word of God that reveals the Lord to other people. And then the fourth stage is the equipping of ministers, sending and releasing people. Hebrews 13:21, may the God of peace make you complete. And Ephesians 4 gave the fivefold to equip the saints to the work of the ministry. Now, when someone's come full circle, now they're at this fourth stage of equipping. Because they've come full stage, in this stage, we particularly focus on how to equip them to go out and begin the circle. That's probably where we're training our evangelists. We're training our ministers. We're training those who can reach out. Not that we haven't done this all along, but in a specific way, we have mature people now that are equipped to reach out and go get new people and connect them. Now, this whole circle is theoretical. It's not a program, it's theoretical. But my question is, can we pay attention to the processes by which people grow? I even think it's possible for people to have to go around this circle four times before they're mature. Maybe on the first time around they get a 1, 2, 3 level. Maybe the second time around they get a 3, 4, 5 level. Maybe the third time around they get 5, 6, 7 level. Maybe the fourth time around they get 8, 9, and 10 level. Are you with me? But they're deepening. They're expanding. We're exposing them. However, if on the first time around they're just being taught and led, the second time around they're in specific study, the third time around they're being brought into the place where they're part of the equipping and training of other people, and the fourth time around they got it nailed, so now they're ready to be mature leaders, elders, and shepherds in the flock, and shepherding couples in the flock. All I'm trying to do is stir you to see the possibilities. And I've listed some subjects that are probably characteristic of this fourth level. Now, if you go to page 11, I talked about exartizo, entry points. You know, some people come in as an infant and child. They need to hear about the witness of blood, the water of the Spirit. Some people are at the youth level, disciples, need to deal with covenant principles, attitude, conversion, voluntary humility, and mutual acceptance. The father level, they need to learn about life stewardship, faithful in least, faithful in much, faithful in mammon, faithful in true riches, faithful in another's ministry, faithful in one's own field. I began to ferret out things I thought needed to be accomplished in the life of people as they mature. And when you come to the fourth level, D, true servanthood, justice, mercy, and humility. Those are harder things to walk out than you realize, but people are beginning to think in terms of justice, righteousness, mercy, humility. And then at the last level, righteousness, peace, and joy. Because mature leadership at this fifth level of the equippers are going to be stable people. When people see them, they're just walking in righteousness, doing the right thing. They got peace in their life, and they have joy. And that is the fruit in the kingdom of God. It's not meat and drink, you know, trying to administrate tables and dinners and other things, but it's those characteristics that come through. And then on the last page, 12, I've shown you in graphic form some things you might consider, like arriving newcomers, guests, and initiates, growing believers, members, and disciples, developing disciples, sons, and workers, committed servants, deacons, and overseers, established leaders, elders, and pastors. And then I broke it down one time into progressive objectives. That number one, new believers has totally committed one's life to Christ. Two, they've completed the new believers class. Three, they've experienced the three power encounters. Number four, you have to rewrite that, has attended the membership class, activated as a member of the church, is faithfully attending a small midweek group, understands and embraces the Hebrew 6 foundations, and then they grow to participating in mentoring relationships and discipleship sequences, is spending daily time with God in Bible study and prayer, is stewarding and giving God of time, talents, and tithe, which moves you to number 10, is either helping or serving or leading in a life-giving ministry or outreach, is participating in ongoing ministry training, is involved in discipling or mentoring another disciple or coming forth leader. Number 13 is building relationships with the unsaved and unchurched, is equipped to share one's faith story, a testimony confidently, is seeking to become, is to bring unsaved and unchurched friends to Christ and to the church. You know, you could maybe word it different and so forth, but it helped me to get clarity as to what I might expect would be the process by which people come forward. You can't skip them all the way down to the last two columns. It may be even worded at a different place. Maybe your creativity would say a slightly different. It doesn't really matter to me at all. But what I'm trying to stir and stimulate is an understanding that there's a process. And for those in the Christian school, when we break it into our groups right now, I believe that the same things happen in a Christian school. For instance, on page 10, you're connecting, and when they connect into the school, being grounded in the school, what you're doing as a school, you have to mend and restore people. You got to receive the students where they're at. And they bring with all kinds of stuff, don't they? And they have to be retrained. And then you're grounding them, maturing them, and then you're preparing them and training them up. By the time they get up to the prophetic circle, the youth in the 7th through 12th grade should be leading the chapel, should be testifying, should be bringing messages, should be, speaking forth, articulating the gospel prophetically. And then, you know, as other ones come in, they receive new students and that whole process. You got 12 years to work with your students. If they come in at 7th grade, you only got 6 years. But you know, at the point of entry to the point of completion. So you got to think about, as teachers and staff, at the end of our training process, where they started at kindergarten or 3rd grade or 6th grade or 10th grade in the school, what do we want as the product at the end of the process? Amen? You know, I was looking at the wrong ones, page 14. I wonder why I was, again, the same language. But you can see, I just want a little extra to see if I could get into your shoes and seats and help you to think through the processes. Okay, any questions or thoughts?